I'm sure you know Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, do you not? What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. It's an amazing verse in so many respects, and we're not going to talk specifically about the marriage situation. But isn't it remarkable that people have always had trouble trying to figure out about the Lord's will, about marriage and everything, when it is really so simple? They were trying to trick Jesus, and they came and asked him a trick question, knowing that however he answered, he was going to step on somebody's toes, because there were those Jews who believed you could divorce for every reason on this earth, and there were others who were more restrictive in their explanation of it. And Jesus made it so simple whenever he said, God made one man and one woman. And he says, the two shall become one flesh. And the implication of becoming one flesh is to remain one flesh. It's not that they're two flesh and then they're one flesh and later they're two flesh. That's not what it is. They who at one time were two flesh now become one flesh. And yet the amazing thing is, those people could not seem to understand. And that's why Jesus says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. It's a very simple statement. And the very statement that is there has some real lessons for us. For example, let me show you in the first place, an illustration of the clarity of Bible statements. Do you know you'd have to have help to misunderstand Matthew chapter 19, verse 6 and the parallel over there in the book of Genesis? You'd have to have somebody to come and explain this away whenever the Lord says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The old King James, let not man put asunder. You've got to have help to misunderstand that. It is God who joins individuals together. And there's not any man or any woman on this earth who has the right. There's no judge. There's no parental implication of giving authority to do this. Nor is there pastoral authority that's found in this verse. The verse says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. There's a clarity of this statement. Because you see, God is sovereign. It is God who created marriage, and it is God who regulates marriage. It's not up to man to define what God has said. God Himself has set the boundaries. And when God joins things together, when He joins that man and that woman, and He says, let not man separate, it is God who has set the boundaries. And it is the sovereign God who has done that. The other aspect of that is that this thing boils down to the matter of authority. The bottom line decision about this topic has to do with the matter of authority. And as we said, there's no legislation, there's no state or governmental authority that can come along and negate what God said. What God's joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, God does give a biblical reason for putting asunder that which God has joined together. That's found later in this chapter. But you and I need to understand that it is God who does this. And that there's no individual, there's no authority outside of the authority of God. Did not Jesus Himself say, all authority has been given unto me? And that's another way of talking about the sovereignty of God. If all authority has been given unto God, then there is no human authority, there's no room for human authority to exist. If every bit of the authority has been given unto God, then that leaves no authority for anybody else. Now, I believe we understand that in relationship to marriage. But let's look again at this expression, what God has joined together. There are some other things that the God of heaven has joined together, and you and I need to understand that because God has joined them together, there's no authority for a man to separate those two things. Let's illustrate it. God has joined together Jesus and salvation. I want you to think about that. You've read the Bible enough to recognize the truthfulness of that, do you not? You've read the Bible enough to have an understanding of the fact that God has joined these things together, Jesus and salvation. But we're living in an age in which people don't really believe that. Look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, where Peter says that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We live in an age of political correctness. And with the ascendancy in our society of humanism and the ascendancy in the world of the Muslim religion, you and I need to recognize that there's a battle that lies out there ahead of us, and we must recognize and be ready to defend that the only hope there is for salvation on this earth is through Jesus Christ. That's what Acts 4:12 says. There's no other name under heaven. You cannot be saved in the name of Allah. And you and I need to understand that Allah is not another name for Jehovah. Allah is not just the Muslim name for the God that you and I worship. Allah's Son did not die for mankind. And the Bible says that Jesus is that Son, and then it affirms that there's no other way for any individual to be saved. Now you tie to that John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me." There's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. God has joined together Jesus and salvation, and there's no way to separate that. Now, I say this point not because I think that you disagree with it, but I say this point in order that I might encourage every one of us to be verbal in an affirmation and a standing up for the truth in these matters. And when you're in the workplace, or whenever you're in a school situation, or whenever you're in just a conversation with individuals and people affirm a lie that comes straight out of hell that talks about there are many ways to go to heaven, and that there are individuals who will affirm in our presence and say, well, they serve another God, but it really doesn't make any difference. I want to encourage you as soldiers of Jesus Christ to stand up at that battlefield. The challenge has been made. The devil has spoken his lie in your presence and maybe in the presence of all of those around you. And I challenge you as a child of God to stand up for that which is right and to say, that cannot be right. For the Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus, the Son of God, says that there is no man that can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And child of God, stand up for that which is right, because God has joined together Jesus and salvation, and you and I need to defend that truth every time that we get an opportunity. Look again at this matter and understand that we're not to separate that which God has joined together. There's a second thing that God has joined together. That is, not only has He joined together Jesus and salvation, but He's joined together a knowledge of God's Word with faith. Some way in our mind, I think we have decided that because we know the facts of the Bible, that we're all right. Because I know the story of the creation, or I know some of those Bible stories about Jesus, and that in some way I'd say, yeah, I believe that really happened. That is what is involved in the matter of faith. But look at Hebrews chapter 4, that talks about those individuals who were promised that they would enter into the promised land. But a promise remains of entering into His rest. Therefore, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? They knew the word of God. In reality, he's talking about those individuals who had heard the very voice of God speak those Ten Commandments there at Mount Sinai. The Hebrew writer looks back to that time when they crossed the Red Sea and they've been out there in the wilderness and they're eating that manna that fell out of heaven every day. Did they know God? They knew about God. There was that pillar of fire and there was that cloud that was constantly in their presence. And there was the voice of God ringing in their ears. They knew what God said. But God has tied faith to the matter of the knowledge of His Word. And that's why the Bible said that did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. Listen carefully. I don't have a right to separate faith from knowledge and expect me to be accepted by God. It's not profitable just to know His Word. It's not profitable to be able to quote verses in the Bible. It's not profitable just to be able to talk about Bible stories. It's not profitable just to be able to defend truth unless that becomes a part of my lifestyle, unless it is mixed with faith. I don't know of a more important verse in the Bible that describes what Christians in our lives need. That is not just a knowledge of the Word of God, but a mixing of the Word of God with faith. For God has tied faith and knowledge together, and let not man put asunder. And listen, these people lost their lives. They perished in the wilderness. Most of them lost their souls because though they knew the Bible, it was not mixed with faith. But look again. God has joined together the matter of faith and obedience. Sometimes in our minds we think, well, all that is involved in having faith is just to raise our hands and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus. And one of the popularly given answers about the matter of salvation is simply to say a prayer. The sinner's prayer, it's called. But it's equally easy for us just to give a verbal affirmation. We've just been singing about, I believe in the man they call Jesus. Do you? Or is it just some knowledge that you have? Is it just a knowledge of the fact that he calmed Galilee? Is it just a knowledge of the fact that he spoke to dead Lazarus? You and I need to understand that faith and obedience is tied together. And unless there's obedience, there's no real faith. That's why Jesus, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 says, why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do? Think about the implication of the word Lord. Think about how there is that responsibility that we have to honor Him as the Lord. If He's the Lord, what does that make us? Oh, we're the servants. He's the master. We're the slaves. And Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and then not do the things that I tell you to do? Jesus tied faith to obedience. And he said, in other ways, two times in the book of John, in John chapter 15 and verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Think of how easy it is for us to sing, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. How easy it is for us to sing songs about the friendship that we have with Jesus. But you see, the Bible does show that Jesus is our friend. But you cannot just simply say, well, He's my friend. Jesus said, if you're my friend, you will obey me. And then He says in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's not enough for me to talk about the love that I have for Jesus, sing some song about the love that we might have for Jesus, and then not pay any attention at all to the matter of doing what He wants us to do. God tied faith and obedience together. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. But look again. In addition to the things already noticed of salvation and Jesus and knowledge and faith and obedience, Jesus, God, ties together faith and a manifestation of that faith in our lives. Faith and visible works. I recognize the Bible talks about the fact that we're not saved by works of which a man could boast. Neither is one saved by the works of the law, by the deeds of the law. And there are those works that do not save, but there are those works that do save. And that's what James 2 is all about. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, and there's no manifestation of that faith? Not talking about works of merit, not talking about works of the law, we're talking about obedience to God. Here's a man who says he has faith, but there's no evidence of it. Can that faith save him? And the answer is obvious that it cannot. And then an illustration. If there is that individual that's naked and destitute of daily food, and somebody says to him, now depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, but you don't give him the things that he needs, what does it profit? Here's that individual that's hungry, and somebody says to them, God bless you. And some individual says, well, God will provide for you. The Lord Jesus said, you've got to give to that individual for there to be profit. He takes that secular illustration and then applies it to God. Not that we just say to a brother, be ye depart, be ye warmed and filled. Here's that individual in relationship to God. Verse 18, he says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Folks, it's not enough to say that I'm a Christian. There's got to be a visible manifestation of that, for the Bible is tied faith and visible manifestation in works together, and you cannot separate them. You look at verse 17 that says, faith, thus also is faith by itself. If it has not works, it is dead. And then he says, you believe there's one God, verse 19. You do well. Don't you understand that the devils believe and tremble? Is that where our faith is? I believe in the man called Jesus. I believe in God. Well, so does the devil. The devil, the demonic spirits, when Jesus was on this earth, confessed that He was the Son of God. And yet James says to those who are Christians, my brethren, you need to understand that you've got to obey God. There's got to be a visible manifestation of that. Look in verse 20 when he says, O foolish man, do you not know that faith without works is dead? And so he says in verse 24, a man is justified not by the mere affirmation of the fact that he believes in God, but he's justified by the visible manifestation, because if there is no visible manifestation, there is no faith. A man is justified by works and not faith apart from that visible manifestation, by faith alone. Two illustrations are given. One is about Abraham, who was justified when he offered Isaac. Abraham, do you believe in God? Oh, yes, I believe in God. I trust in the God of heaven. I trust in the God of heaven to save me. Then go offer your son as a sacrifice. There's the measure. And the measure of whether we have faith or not is where those times comes in our lives where the commandments of God differ with what we want to do. And the other one he talks about was Rahab, justified by the works that when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Then he says, a body without a spirit is dead, and faith without works is dead, being alone. You know what we do with bodies? Get them out of our sight. We bury them. We cremate them. We no longer want that body around us in that state when the decay comes into that. And the Bible says, and that's exactly the way God views faith without visible manifestation of it. Again, understand that that God has tied baptism and salvation together. Are you aware that every time in the Bible the word baptism and salvation appear, baptism is always first and salvation is always second? And yet some way individuals talk about being saved and baptism not being a part of it. And that's an aspect of that sinner's prayer that sometimes individuals pray. Let's use three verses to show how God ties together salvation and baptism. Mark chapter 16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We began this lesson by talking about the clarity of the Bible in statements the Bible makes. Let me illustrate. Who is the he in this verse that is saved? Now think about it. Who is the he in this verse that is going to be saved? And then let me ask you, are you saved? It's not enough simply to say, I believe in the Lord. The he that shall be saved in this verse is the he that believes and is baptized. And there are some of you here today who believe to a measure that Jesus is the Son of God, but you've never been baptized. And you must understand that God ties baptism and salvation together and does not give man a right to separate that. Look again. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Those who had crucified the Son of God said, what shall we do? And Peter's answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Who is the individual in this verse that has the remission of sins? That day, some of those individuals had spat in the very face of Jesus. Some of them had hit Jesus with their own hands, with their own fist. And they wanted salvation. which of those individuals were saved? Not just those who said, well, I believe in Jesus. But those who that day repented and were baptized, they had the remission of sins. God has tied together baptism and salvation, and I ask you, do you have the remission of sins? One other verse. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Is that hard to understand? God has tied together baptism and salvation. He tied together the washing away of sins with arising and being baptized. And I ask you today, have your sins been washed away? For God has tied together baptism and salvation. And then finally, God has tied together the matter of faithful living as a Christian and the reception of eternal life. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, God says, brethren, he's talking to Christians. The Hebrew writer could just as easily have written this letter to the church here at Palm Beach Lakes and says, brethren, you watch out. Take heed. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, not a single exception, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You become a Christian, then you need to be faithful unto death. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, a verse we often use, where in the latter part of that verse it says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus said it again in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22 when he says, he who endures to the end, he's the one that's going to be saved. It's not the man who starts the race that gets the crown. It's the man who runs the race and crosses the finish line. And then look at Revelation chapter 3 this time. Jesus says to Christians, you need to overcome. You're fighting a battle. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What a motivation for us to be faithful until the day that we die. The Lord says, you overcome. There's a white robe that'll be given to you. But the implication is, if you don't overcome, listen, the implication is if you give up, if you don't overcome, the Lord Himself will blot your name out of the book of life that has within it all of the names of all of those who were redeemed. More than 55 years ago, my name was entered into a book in heaven. And as I think about Jesus Himself looking at my name and looking at my life and Him blotting out the name Dan Jenkins from that book of life, my prayer is, oh God, may it never happen. And that ought to be your prayer. Lord, help me to be faithful until that day. Revelation chapter 20 talks about whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. Is your name in the book? It's written there when you're saved, If you're not faithful, it can be blotted out. But are you saved? How do I get my name into the book? Oh, I've got to believe in Jesus. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, whoever believes in Him should not perish. Jesus said, John 8:24, if you don't believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. My name's not in that book unless I've stopped sinning, turned away from it. In fact, the Bible says, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, except you repent, you'll perish. And like Jesus has promised to confess my name before the Father and before His angels, I must confess His name. Matthew 10:32, whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess before the Father. And then I must be baptized, washed in the blood. Remember the question? Who is the He that shall be saved? And the second question, are you that He? Are you saved? But you could be baptized this morning. Garments are here and the water is prepared. You could be baptized this very day. And when you're baptized, the Lord adds you to the church, to the kingdom, to the family. He writes your name in the book of life. And then He says, don't you dare give up. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. This church is here to help folks go to heaven. How can we help you this morning to get right with God? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?